have our second lesson this morning on 1 Thessalonians. Please open to 1 Thessalonians. I've tried to find verses for every chapter, songs that are related. And then Nolan and I were talking about that a few minutes ago as well. But we'll then need those volunteers. So as soon as this is sermon's over, rather than going to the back, as I usually do, I'll be staying up front and we'll be filling out this form as so many of these gentlemen, sometimes as many as 14, come up to volunteer for those responsibilities. We began last week our study of 1 Thessalonians with this map. This is, of course, the route that Paul took from Antioch of Syria through his home area of Cilicia, born in Tarsus, raised there, through the first part the middle part of his first journey, picking up Timothy now to become a preacher. He had Silas with him all this distance. He goes through Antioch now of Pisidia. Holy Spirit won't let him go north, tells him not to go south. He's already come from the east. He makes it all the way then to Troas, where a vision appears. Man of Macedonia, come and help us. They sail to Samothrace, land at Neapolis, Philippi, which will play such a role in the New Testament later, Amphipolis, Apollonia, and finally, way back inside that little blue spot there, this bay, so well sheltered, to Thessalonica, sometimes pronounced Thessalonica, and then driven from there to Berea, and driven from there again down through Achaia, Greece, and eventually then back to the Turkish coastline and to Jerusalem to return to Syria and to begin a third journey in a little bit. While in Thessalonica, Paul was driven very quickly out of the city, and he leaves behind these very young Christians. These who are brand new Christians will immediately face serious, severe opposition, threats to all they own, to all that they cherish, and to the lives of their families and themselves. It's really brutal. It's vicious. It's hard. And so they are thrust immediately, into this position where you must count the cost. This, the price of my faith, the confidence that there is a God in heaven whose Son has died on the cross for me, and who gives me then this hope of eternal life, is it really worth it? And surely it is. Paul's heart, is sorely troubled. He must leave them quickly, and then shortly later we'll send this letter, 1 Thessalonians, back to encourage them. So we saw last week in the first five verses that there is a sort of a fulfillment, if you will, in a doctrinal or a spiritual sense, in an intellectual sense, to the physicality of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, which says that a threefold cord is not easily broken. You have strength when you have numbers, as we often would put it. But what we saw then in those first few verses, that there are these three things that are connected together in quite a few places in your New Testament. They're mentioned here in verse 3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. These three things, the work of faith, the labor of love, and finally that steadfastness of hope, are found, as we saw last week, in these various other books as well. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. But these three in 1 Corinthians 13 are not just joined together like they are here in 1 Thessalonians, but there we are told they abide, they endure. And they're in the context which tells us that they will remain here on the earth and be a part and really the foundation, I guess, of Christianity when the miracles are gone after their very brief time on the earth. We're studying miracles in our morning Bible class. We've got 10 lessons already, looked at the Old Testament miracles. Now we spent 2 weeks looking at New Testament miracles. Miracles are wonderful. Miracles are powerful. Miracles are effective. Miracles point to the message. They point to the Word. And that Word teaches us that what God says is to be believed and then practiced. We need to work out our salvation in the Philippian letter. We need to demonstrate to the world that we are people who are not just a bunch of academics who gather on Sunday mornings because we think we sing so well. That's not it. We may admit to some deficiencies in that regard. But we sing our praises to our God as a part of our faith. as a part of our working faith. We worship God because He wants us to come and express our appreciation and recognize the simple fact that you will not take that next breath unless God and Jesus permit it and supply it, according to other passages, which teach us then that this faith that will sustain us is not just a working faith, but it produces a love that will cause us to go more than work, it's a more intensive word, to labor because of the love that we have for our God and for our brethren in Christ. These also are supported by a hope. My faith is built on the knowledge that God exists. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We must know that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him, in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And because I want to live forever, because I want to go to heaven, because I don't want to have to rely on eyeglasses any too much longer. I want to be free from the flesh. I don't want this frailty, and I know you don't either. And because of this hope, then, we choose to believe in a loving God and to work for Him till we break a sweat. This is our purpose in life. It is our reasonable service in the beginning verses of Romans chapter 12. So you put these together, and you will not be easily broken. You as an individual will not easily succumb, you know, to the weaknesses and problems of the flesh. You will not be like that first soil in Matthew 13's parable. You will not be like that second shallow soil. You will not be like that rich and fertile soil that fails because it's distracted and choked out by the things of this earth. You, because of a working faith and a laboring love and a steadfast hope, we found approved before your God as one who has produced fruit to His glory. This is what all New Testament letters are guiding us to practice, and through these things to succeed in our every challenge and endeavor. So now, though, last week, so we looked at these passages, and again, I wanted to put it all on the screen for you, so the text is a little bit smaller. I do want to start with verse 5, though, so we didn't spend much time with it last week. Our gospel, look at your Bibles, and did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you. So Paul points to himself and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit that they had seen in him. In verse 6 it then says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, you just saw the map when he came down out of Macedonia into Achaia, it sounded forth not only in those areas, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. Their faith then, which you would think, you know, is a thing that's inside you that nobody can see, is a working faith. And it escapes your innards and becomes a thing that people can see. And their faith had gone forth in such a manner that it was saving Paul a lot of preaching time. They could see in their lives what Christianity produces. In verse 9, they themselves report about us what a kind reception we had, what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Well, it begins there, a list of things that people observed in their lives. And we finish the chapter with this 10th verse. And the list continues, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So these are the six verses that we're going to contemplate this morning. These are the second group of verses, six verses, that Paul sends to this brand new faith, these young saints. He sends it to them in the midst of their persecutions and their problems. And he sends this letter and these words to them because he knows that he has been moved by the Spirit of the living God to write these things for the simple fact that these words work. They have results in your life. If you embrace this faith, then these words are a part of that faith. These words are to be believed. They are to be then also expressed in the life that you lead. And to the extent you practice the things that are here, you're stronger, you're more confident, you're more effective, you're more successful. You are a Christian that the world can see. Now, I'm hoping that as you're looking at your devices or Bibles or maybe, you know, looking on the screen right here, you might have picked something up that occurs in just every one of these verses. I love that picture, don't you? You know, the older cowboy with his rope and the young buckaroo there, you know, dressed much like his dad, got his rope going there too. Brethren, it's just the nature of children. And it's so wonderful when they're young like that. To just do what mommy and daddy do. They just want to be like you. They just want to emulate everything that they see. So they mimic what they see. And they come and ask, "Can I help?" And you look down at them at first, you think, "Well, no, there's nothing you could do. You're too little." But at that stage in their lives, they really want to help. They want to be busy. They want to be active. They want to be involved. They want to do what you're doing. They want to do it the way that you do it. That's their nature. And did you notice what Paul was saying? In that fifth verse, he says, "You know what kind of men we proved to be." He's saying, "I modeled Christianity to you." In verse 6, he says, "You were imitators of us." They got the point that he was living a life that was to be mimicked. So they imitated it. In verse 7, he says, "You became an example to all believers." So now you're taking that lead position. And others, younger, less experienced, they will come and they will start looking to you to see how this particular job, this thing we call Christianity, is done. In verse 8 he says, "Your faith has gone forth. Others see it, so that it might be practiced the way you do it." In verse 9, they report how you turn to God to serve. Amazing that in a matter of just a few months, these young Christians — Paul's only with them barely 3 weeks. Their faith is just revealed to the world. It spreads far beyond the boundaries of Thessalonica, the shores of the bay. It is spread all to the north into Macedonia. It's spreading into the south into Achaia. And it's spreading so fast that others are talking about these people. Look at the transformation that took place in Thessalonica. One guy came into town. He stayed 3 weeks and walked out. And these people risked their lives. They risked their jobs. They risked their possessions. They risked their reputations. They stand up in the face of all this opposition. And they live lives that are so notable that people just begin to talk and then begin to emulate, to practice what they see. So I've pointed this out before in this congregation, the length of time we've been together, how often it is, it's certainly without any arrogance, without any conceit, without any pride. Paul is always putting himself out there. See how it's done. If I can do it, you can do it. Here's how you do it. Now, brethren, of course, you know, that's cute, and father and son, you know, and little like this. But these Christians in Thessalonica, then went from this tall to that tall in about 4 weeks. That was astonishing, the rate of growth that they had. And what were they feeding on then? What made them grow like that? The words that Paul presented to them over the course of a few weeks and now offers to them in the form of this letter. That kind of just fantastic growth where you can withstand anything and become a great light to the world and salt of the earth and city on a hill. How you can become influential over a wide area in a very short time and become marvelously effective. Because like Paul, you can just stand up and say, look at me. This is how it's done. Let me show you how to do this. And people are drawn to that example. They want to live that kind of life as well. So it's amazing to me how fast and how effective that can take place. So there is, I think, a thought that Paul presents to these people that is, you know, kind of the blood flowing through the whole body of these six verses, 5 through 10. But let's go back now and let's think about each of those verses just very briefly, you know, one at a time. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, those are the miracles, and in the Holy Spirit, which I think has much to do with the revelation of God's will, the wisdom that the Holy Spirit provides, and with full convictions. We get into Paul's demonstration of his faith, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Brethren, they got the full package. They received in that first century the word of the gospel, the power of the miracles. They received some influence from the Holy Spirit that's not described, but in the Holy Spirit. So I think it's Paul's preaching, but it's also the message itself. And the full conviction of that man's life as we prove what kind of men we were. I'm the example. Then he says in 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. So bear in mind, Paul never sets himself apart from the Lord. Paul's not thinking somehow he's going to replace the Lord. He is a man who understands that when they're looking at him, it has only value if they see Jesus in him. Well, they did. When they were imitators of him, they were imitators of the Lord. They were imitators of the Lord Jesus to the extent that Paul told them how Jesus had lived. You know, there might be one or two people in this location so very far from Israel that might have seen Jesus while he was living. But the likelihood is just so small. Likely none of these people were on the mount when the sermon was preached. Likely none of these people would have been in Jerusalem at some Passover or other feast to hear Jesus preach. But they became imitators of us and of the Lord because they received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. With that knowledge, with that understanding, with a clear grasp of every word that Paul is presenting that he has received from the Holy Spirit, what you find is that there is power and there is joy in that message. And there is just towering success. I could do anything that God asked me to do. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Now, brethren, you know, is it too soon for New Year's resolutions? Maybe a little. Look, what for 2019? What for each one of us as we just personally enter into prayer, you know, in the privacy of our associations with our God? Lord, I want to be an example to all the believers. Now, bearing in mind that when you say Macedonia and Achaia to those Thessalonians, you're saying to Salem and Roseburg on foot. People talking as they pass through. We're talking about reaching an area that would take us an hour and a half at 60 miles an hour. But here they are staying home. But the talk of the town, they are so different and so superior. So in verse 8, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place toward God, every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Brother, I don't even understand how that could happen. Paul is saying the word about these people apparently is beating him to the next town. Now, okay, Paul does stay for a while in each of those towns, so there's a few weeks that the various travelers, you know, say, you ought to see what is going on in Eugene. Why those people? It's just amazing. And then he proceeds to tell them. Now, I mean, Paul proceeds to hear, they proceed to tell him, is what I'm trying to say. Verse 9, they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. So here comes Paul into town to tell everybody, first time there, you know, here's what happened back there. Oh yeah, we already know about that. We heard all about that. So, what do you mean I don't need to tell my own story the first time I'm in town? No, we got plenty of people tell us about that. They themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. Now here comes your list. If you want to put little number 1, 2, 3, you know, maybe in your Bibles. Number 1, how you turned to God from idols. So number 1, you repented. And I mean with a vengeance. You threw off your previous religion. You just instantly ditched that whole thing. You just threw it off. Isn't it amazing how many of you have watched the news this morning? Have you had the news on? Just this last week, or maybe it was the week before, I happened to make the comment. What amazing times you and I have lived in as we have watched the descent of the Roman Catholic Church. Started some 20 years ago, particularly, you know, with this great scandal that was taking place. It was 20 years ago. And we've been hearing about it and hearing about it. Last night, I woke up this morning, I was just giddy. I couldn't wait to tell my wife. You know, I said, you know, I just saw in the news, you know what happened last night? A 75-year-old, highest-ranking kind of Catholic leader you can imagine, who used to be the go-between for the Vatican and the Holy United States. He was the Vatican's emissary to the U.S. of A. Called for the Pope's resignation last night. Now that's religious history. You don't see that. You've never seen that. This is awesome. Why? Because the word goes out when you sin too. The word goes out when there's evil. The word goes out when there's corruption. The word goes out when there's just filth and impurity. And this 75-year-old, whoever he is, he says, I told this Pope 5 years ago this stuff was going on. And he did nothing with that McCarrick, whoever that character is. Now he's over here in Ireland telling you people how terrible it is that he's heard about these things. He's calling the Pope a liar last night and asked for his resignation. Unbelievable. Brethren, the word gets out. And you want the word to get out what kind of a reception you had when you heard the gospel. How you turned from the idols. How I pray that every Roman Catholic alive today will throw off that filth. Turn from that religion, which is full of idolatry. I grew up in it. I went 7 years to Catholic schools. I know about all those statues and stuff that I used to pray to. Turn from it. To what at the end of verse 9? To serve. A servant is not sitting around watching television. A servant is obeying orders and fulfilling them. To serve a living and true God. And to wait for his son from heaven. Brethren, we're still waiting. It's been a long time. But our lives are spent in that anticipation. It is called the steadfastness of hope, to wait for His Son, to know eagerly and passionately and with absolute certainty. He is coming. And it could be before I finish this sermon. It just could. That steadfastness of hope is to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. He saved you once, spiritually, sin. He's going to save you again. That's coming too. Brethren, these become a sort of an outline for their faith, for their love, and for their hope. Because what's happened is, these people just burst into flame. And then they became a wildfire. And apparently, never left home. The fire was burning down Macedonia and Achaia and everywhere else, so that Paul couldn't travel fast enough to beat the rumors and all the gossip. Some of it slander. But the news of how transformed these people were. Come January, when you're looking at your list, you too think in terms of transformation. Well, I don't know what time of year it was when Paul got there. But their transformation, brethren, was fabulous in about a month. Let's make September spectacular in our own personal lives. I'm going to practice a faith like I never have before. I'm going to work at it. I'm going to demonstrate love that's just going to impress people. I'm going to labor with my love for them. And then, my hope, stronger and stronger by the minute, Jesus is coming soon. In the grand scheme of things, that's true. He's coming, and I'm ready. And you're going to hear about it. Amen? Ah, look at this fine bunch of Thessalonians. If you are not a Christian this morning, join us. You don't need a whole lot of experience. You won't need to think in terms of, I have to know so much. Thessalonians had 3 weeks. I'll give you 3 weeks. You just ask me. And then come to Jesus. Like they did. If you are a Christian, you could do better, wish you had some help, got some questions, you just want to study, great. That's what we're here for. It's what the elders are here for. We have deacons that can help you out with these things, very knowledgeable people. So if everybody comes forward, we'll find somebody for you. It won't just be on me or the elders. Come, join us with faith and hope and love as servants. Lord, tell me what to do. I'll not only do it, but they'll hear about it in Portland. Amen? Lord willing. Let us stand and sing.